What a shame. Yes, how stupid to decide before knowing the facts. Real leaders spend more time in God's prayer room than in a boardroom. Do you understand? The boardroom does no good unless you've been in the prayer room.
Why do you run from me? I just don't understand. I'm reaching out for you. You won't take my hand.
Are you running from the love of God? God's love never fails. Welcome to Love Never Fails, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth, with Pastor Bill Quinn. Happy Monday, and welcome to Love Never Fails. On the program this week, Pastor Bill continues his study from the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. Pastor has entitled this next message, "The God of Heaven Himself Will Prosper." Now, Pastor Bill.
Let's turn to Nehemiah in the Old Testament, right after Ezra. Nehemiah, we're in chapter 2. If you were not with us on the study beginning last Wednesday night, I really encourage you to go online, listen to that, or to at least pick up a CD. But tonight, remember that the book of Nehemiah, it's a book that I love. It's a great, tremendous study on leadership. And boy, leadership is needed everywhere in the world today. Amen? And so as we study this out, remember that the temple has already been rebuilt. Now, that was under Zerubbabel and under Ezra, who brought the first and second groups back to Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity. Nehemiah, of course, he brings the third and final group back to Jerusalem. Now, with all that being said, what Zerubbabel, who was the governor, Ezra, who was the priest, or the scribe of scribes, what they could not accomplish, even though they rebuilt the temple, what they could not accomplish, the rebuilding of the walls, the cleaning up of the city of Jerusalem, Nehemiah did. Nehemiah wasn't a prophet. He wasn't a priest. He was a simple person like you and me. He was simply the cupbearer to the king, King Artaxerxes. A very honorable position, a very high position, if you will. Matter of fact, it was also a very dangerous position because he had to taste the food and the wine before the king partook of that. Can you imagine saying, you know, you drink a little bit of wine and they're waiting to see if you're going to fall over dead or not. If you don't, then here, I'll drink it. That's a pretty bad job to have, right? And so anyway, he obviously was cared for by this king, and he was trusted because he was in the king's presence all the time. So Nehemiah, the leader, the cupbearer, he accomplished in 52 days a miracle, the rebuilding of the walls around Jerusalem, the gates, and so forth. Now, remember what I said last Wednesday night, the law of leadership. Nothing happens until someone provides leadership for it. That's very important because, see, if there's no leadership in your home, you know, if you're not the spirit fathers or dads or husbands, if you're not the spiritual leader of your home, who's providing the leadership? Amen? In our churches, in our government, in our homes, the schools, whatever, how we need that. And one of the greatest needs in the body of Christ today are leaders that follow the Lord Jesus Christ, who take up the cross and follow him. Amen? That is so important. So tonight, we're going to look at the God of heaven himself who prospers us. The God of heaven himself who prospers us. Amen? Now, also tonight, I want you to key in on these 20 verses that we're going to cover. I want you to key in on how Nehemiah, the leader, how he planned on restoring the walls, rebuilding parts of the city, the gates, and so forth. It is a great study tonight, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, now that would be March or April, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine. In other words, he took it, he tasted it first before he gave it to the king. And he gave it to the king, and now I had never been troubled. I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore, the king said to me, "Why is your face sad?" In other words, why do you look so troubled, Nehemiah? And he says, "Since you're not sick, you're not physically ill or anything like that. This is nothing," the king says, "but sorrow of what?" And so look what Nehemiah said. "So I became dreadfully afraid. Nehemiah had been praying, as we learned last Wednesday night. He had been praying for 4 long months. He had been fasting. He had been crying out to the living God over the condition that his brother told him about in Jerusalem. Now, when that occurred, I mean, 4 long months, it's kind of hard to keep your emotions intact after a while, isn't it? I mean, his face obviously started to betray him, and it was the burden of his heart was finally manifested upon his face, and of course, the king saw it. Nehemiah could no longer, hide his sorrow and so forth. So at the king's words where he said there, Nehemiah said, I became dreadfully afraid. We have to say, okay, why? Well, first of all, to be sad, if you're on the king's staff, and to be sad in his presence was, at that time, under the Persian kings, it was a crime that was punishable by death. You see, the king believed that anyone who was in his presence should be rejoicing, okay? No, I'm serious. That's really what they believe. The Persian monarchs, they all believe that if you're in the king's presence, you should be just, overflowing with joy. Now look at verse 3. And said to the king, Nehemiah said, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire? Now listen, Nehemiah knew exactly what questions to ask the king and exactly how to ask it. Now listen carefully. Did you note that he never used the word Jerusalem? You see what he said? Look at it. The city, the place. He did not say Jerusalem. And the reason is, if you recall from Ezra, Artaxerxes was the same king who stopped the building of the temple there in Jerusalem. He was very careful on what he was saying and how he said it to the king. And so what he did say, if you'll notice, he said, this is the place of my father's ancestors' tombs or whatever, and they're lying in waste. And that was the perfect word to say to this king because it grabbed his emotions. See, the Persians, they would become paranoid if any of the burial places were disturbed and so forth. So they had great respect for that. And so it touched the king's heart, obviously. Now, although not seen, we don't see it, we don't even hear it or any of that, the hand of the Lord was now working on behalf of Nehemiah. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 21:1, it says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord like the rivers of waters. He turns it, meaning God. God turns it wherever he wishes. King Artaxerxes had absolutely no idea that his heart was literally in the hand of God. When the word heart there is used, it's using meaning the place of the king's decisions, okay? So God's saying, oh no, Nehemiah, I'm right here. I'm guiding this. Don't you worry about it. But look again at verse 2 where it says, he was dreadfully afraid. This is a leadership moment right now, okay? Because you know what? Leaders, God's leaders, they move forward with the plan of God even if they're afraid. Do you understand? And I want to say something. It is a myth. It is a fairy tale for the church, any believer, to think that leaders are fearless. In other words, we're never afraid. Listen, I'll tell you from my own experience, after 34, 35 years in the ministry, I cannot count the sleepless nights I've had, and I have had many. And may I say that I still do. I wake up in the middle of the night and all these things, the burdens, the things that are happening come upon me as they come upon the church as well. And I say, Lord, which way do I go? And there's a fear in that. Not a fear of like I'm afraid of the dark. It's a fear of messing up. A fear of not going the right way. A fear of costing or bringing a reproach upon the Lord because I made a mistake. Does that make sense? So listen, that's a myth, man. But here's the thing. Whenever we are afraid, and you are a leader, listen carefully, I must do exactly what Nehemiah did when he was afraid. In verse 4, it says, He prayed. Look at it. Then the king said to me, what do you request, Nehemiah? Now watch what he did. So he what? Prayed. I prayed to the God of heaven. Now, it doesn't say he prayed out loud. It obviously was a very quick, a very brief prayer. And listen to me now. That prayer, whatever it was, we don't know exactly, was built upon the 4 months of praying that he had already done. It's important to see that. The reason I say that is because Nehemiah already knew what to ask for. Amen? He already knew. He didn't need wisdom on what to ask for. He needed wisdom on how to ask for it. And so what did he do? He prayed. See, Nehemiah had already prayed and he had already planned what to do. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you ever take time, and it's so important today in this society, do you ever take time to just think? No, come, really, to think the issue through. Do you ever take time to really think about it and then plan? That is so very important today. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:15, a wise man thinks ahead. That's important to do. A wise man, a wise leader, he thinks ahead, but a fool doesn't and even brags about it. Proverbs 14:8, the wise man looks ahead, so we don't just think ahead, we look ahead, but the fool attempts to fool himself and won't even face facts. Howard Hendricks said this, there is nothing more profitable than serious thinking, and nothing is more demanding. Isn't it exhausting to really think something through, especially if you don't understand it? I mean, just think about banking. You know what I mean? So why do you have to have 50 pages for just one simple transaction? That's because they know you don't know what you're doing. And they know that you don't even understand what you're signing. Do you understand what I mean? If you said, I think I'll take this home or to my attorney, they're going to go, what? They might have a nervous breakdown and say, we'll give you a free account, free checking. You don't have anything to worry about. Are you a banker? I'm just joking. No, listen. You know, have you ever asked these questions about yourself? I wrote them down here. Number one, where am I now? In other words, what's your plan? Do you even have a plan? I'm not saying you don't. I'm challenging you. The second thing would be, where do I want to be? In other words, if you do have a plan, where is your plan going to take you? The third thing is, how will I get there? I can tell you will never get there unless you plan, and you'll never get there unless you pray. Amen? That's so important. Now listen, what was the end result of Nehemiah's 4 long months of fasting and praying and crying out to God? God gave him something. God gave him the plan. You see, the king said in verse 4, it says, what do you want? In verse 5, he knew what to ask for immediately. Listen, planning is biblical. Planning is biblical. I'll tell you, failing to plan is planning to fail. There's no doubt about it. The Bible says in Proverbs 4:26, it says, plan carefully what you do, and then whatever you do will turn out right. Proverbs 16:19, we should make plans counting on God to direct us. And then when Paul writes to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, he says, see then that you walk circumspectly. That word means to walk carefully, walk with exactness. Be careful for what you're doing. It says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time or buying up the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Are we living in evil days? Well, then God just told us how to walk in evil days. He said, I want you to walk circumspectly, or I want you to walk careful. I want you to not walk as a fool. I want you to walk as a wise person. Why? Because we live in a world that is flooded with darkness. And he says you're to redeem the time, singular, not times, plural. But that word means to buy up. It means to buy up every opportunity which God gives you in this life. Did you know life is an opportunity to live and not worry, but to trust in the Lord? Now listen, when the opportunity for Nehemiah came, was he ready? Yes, he was. He, again, and the reason he was ready is because he prayed and he planned. Prayer is the work. There's no doubt about it at all. Verse 4, then he said to me, what do you request? I pray to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, here it comes, if it pleases the king And watch what he says. And if your servant, now that's deep humility on Nehemiah's part. He says, if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask you to send someone else. No, I want you to send me to Judah. Did you notice again, he avoided saying the name Jerusalem. He said, I want you to send me to Judah, to the city of my, and he uses it again for the second time, of my father's tombs, my ancestors' grave. They lie waste, in other words. And the reason that I may rebuild it. So Nehemiah humbles himself and he goes to the king and he seeks the king's permission. He says, I want to go. Would you send me? Now, if you had been the king and Nehemiah, who's standing in front of you, your most trusted cupbearer, who had been with you all this time, that must be tough for the king to let him go, wouldn't you say? Absolutely. And look what happened in verse 6. And then the king said to me, and it says in parentheses, of course, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be? That's question number one. When will you return? Question number two. So it pleased the king to send me, and look what he said. I set him a time. Again, immediately, Nehemiah was prepared to answer the king's two questions. You know why? Because of private prayer. Listen, nothing can take the place of being alone with God. Amen? And that's what he did. While he was alone with God, God was planning with Nehemiah on the things that he had to do. And again, when the opportunity came, hey, Nehemiah was ready. You know, when you're prayed up and things happen to you immediately in the world, in the society, in your workplace or whatever, it's amazing when you're prayed up how you can immediately respond to whatever it is. And you do so with a peace in your heart because you know that you've been listening to God every morning. Follow me? And you can listen to him then. Furthermore, he says in verse 7, I said to the king, now he's taking over, watch. If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. So that means the river was the river Euphrates. So that long 1,000-mile journey all the way to Jerusalem. And you know what? You know what praying and planning did for Nehemiah? He had already, because of what he was doing, he had already anticipated the problems that he was going to face. He says, I need this. I need letters of authority. I need travel permits and so forth. He already knew what he needed ahead of time before he left that palace. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 23:3, it says, a prudent man foresees the difficulties ahead and prepares for them. The simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. Another version puts it this way. A sensible man watches for problems ahead and prepares to meet them. That's so important in our lives. There are problems ahead, loved one. And are you prepared to meet them? The only way is by praying, planning, staying in the Word of God, and walking in the Spirit of God. And he goes on and he says, also, a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel. Now, the citadel, remember, was it was a fortress on the north end of the temple, if I remember correctly. And it says, that citadel which pertains to the temple for the city wall and for a house, I need a place to stay too, a house that I'm going to occupy. And look what happened. And the king granted them to me according to what? The good hand of my God upon me. See, in other words, God did the impossible. Why? Because Nehemiah was prepared. He had spent time with the Lord. He spent time planning with the Lord. Listen, Nehemiah knew the name of the person who was the head over the forest, Asaph. Think about that. He was already prepared. Not only that, he said he knew that he was going to need timber. He probably knew exactly how much timber he was going to need to build the gates, restore the walls, all the things that he was going to do, even though he had never been to Jerusalem that we know of. So how did Nehemiah know what to ask for? Prayer is where the planning starts. Do you understand? Where you're praying to the Lord and then you're listening to the Lord's plans. That's where it all begins. And you know what? Nehemiah didn't say, man, I'm a great leader, boy, I'm a great prayer warrior, great planner. He gave all the credit to God because that's where all the credit belongs. Proverbs 16:1 says, we can make our plans, but the final outcome is in God's hand. Now listen, it's so easy to read verse 8 or 1 through 8 and miss something that is so important. See, there's another reason why Nehemiah, not that he just prayed for 4 months, that was to get the plan of God and so forth, but it was also to allow, it was a prophetic reason, if you will. During that time, if you remember there in verse 8, it said that the king granted them to Nehemiah. Now listen, King Artaxerxes' permission here was prophesied 95 years earlier. The angel Gabriel, remember, showed up while Daniel was praying. You remember what happened? This was 100 years before this event ever happened. And he said this to Daniel. He said, Daniel, know therefore in Daniel 9:25, and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again and the wall, and it'll be done in troublesome times. Listen, we know the exact date that King Artaxerxes, he grants him the request. It was March 14th, 445 BC. From that date in Daniel 9:25, we know that 490 years were determined, but in 483 years, Jesus Christ the Messiah would ride into Jerusalem, what we call the triumphal entry of Christ. He rode in on the exact day that Daniel prophesied that he would. April 6, 32 AD. Listen, God's word is incredible, isn't it? And I look at that and I say, oh Lord. So that means there's 1 week left of the 70 weeks of Daniel. There's the 70th week or the 7 year period of time. That is a great tribulation period. You know, this morning I was asked a question, said, what do you think about China, North Korea, South Korea, the things that are happening in that area? And I said, read the book of Revelation, because the kings of the East must come. Amazing, isn't it? Now, I'm not saying that's the perfect timing or any of that, but it's interesting how when you watch the nations coming together, the things that are happening, always know what the Bible says about it. Amen? In the last days, and we are living in the last days right now. Look at verse 9 now. He says, and then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river, beyond Euphrates, and look what he did. I gave them the king's letters, and now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. So Nehemiah, he's getting more than he even asked for. Now he has a military escort, and I know it's because the king says, I don't want one thing to happen to my cupbearer. I'm sure that's what it was. And then it says, when Sanballat the Horonite, now he was maybe could have been the governor of Samaria, but we're not for sure. Anyway, and Tobiah the Ammonite, that when the official, they heard of it, they were not just disturbed, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. So immediately, the enemies of God, the enemies of God's people, boy, they begin to plan to stop Nehemiah. And as they did, the same people as they did in Ezra, remember, trying to stop the rebuilding of the temple. And look what happened in verse 11. He says, and so I came to Jerusalem, and I was there 3 days. I love that. God's leader, God's builder has now arrived in Jerusalem. Isn't it amazing that we're not told anything about that nearly a thousand mile journey to Jerusalem? Nothing at all. And can you imagine Nehemiah coming into Jerusalem with a king's military escort? You know that people are talking and things that are going on. But loved one, listen, you know what? Whenever you do anything for God, you have to expect opposition, don't you? And it's exactly what was happening there. But however, there is never going to be a battle. There's never going to be opposition unless the believer rises up and does what God wants him to do. That's when opposition begins. If you're not doing anything for God, you probably are not having any opposition in your life at all. But we must expect it.
Once again, we're out of time, but Pastor Bill will conclude this message on tomorrow's program. So please tune in again. Amen. thank you for beginning your week with us. We do appreciate it. Be blessed today, and so long for now. If you'd like more information regarding Calvary Chapel Fort Worth, Love Never Fails International, or the Love Never Fails radio broadcast, please visit our website at ccfortworth.org or download the CCFW app. Pastor Bill would also like to personally invite you to join us for any of our three services here at Calvary Chapel Fort Worth. For service times and directions, please visit ccfortworth.org or call our toll-free number, 866-729-1999. That's 866-729-1999. If you're unable to worship with us in person, our live streaming allows you to join us virtually via the CCFW app, Apple TV, Facebook, YouTube, or our Roku channel. So, until our next broadcast, may we encourage you with these words. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Love never fails.